We did not have air conditioning. The breaker was tripped twice, and the end result was it got over 90 degrees in here, and quite a few got rather ill, rather sick with the heat. So we're having a business meeting tonight to see about replacing our air conditioning and urge all the men to be present tonight and discuss that, as we want all to be in one accord as we discuss things of that nature. And we'll try to be sure that we let the ladies know what's going on as well as we reach a decision about what we need to do. We truly appreciate your presence this morning. Good to see the Shaw family back from a vacation. I don't think they've been in California all this time, but we're so happy to see them this morning and look forward to our worship together. I'm going to preach on something this morning that I really talked about one time before, but this is something that is affecting not only our society, but affecting the church in many ways, and our attitude toward things. So I'd like to talk about the problem of mediocrity in people's lives, where we just decide to get by. And when it comes down to our country, I can see signs of what many call dumbing down. It's happened in so many areas. For example, now then, a lot of the sports, for especially young people, they say, well, we're not going to give points. They're not going to be any winners or losers because we don't want anybody to feel bad the fact that they might lose. Well, all through the years, of course, the idea of athletics is that you try to exceed, but we dumb you down, and we allow mediocrity to take over. The same thing is true in schools. Many times, schools have passed children who have not done their work rather than make them feel bad about failing a grade. And you see the effect of that is that people are satisfied with mediocre things. And in the church, we can have the same sort of thing. Back in the book of Malachi, of course, it recognized that's what people were doing when they gave God less than their best. And God was not satisfied with that because He has a right to our best. But with regard to religion today, it sort of dumbed down again and reaches mediocre level where everybody does what they want. There's no right or no wrong, and people just exist on a religious plane. And when somebody dies, no matter how bad they've been, they're all going to go to heaven. And so we're having some problems with really doing our best. And when the Bible speaks, it speaks about these things. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." The Apostle Paul did not have a sense of mediocrity. He felt like he wanted to do the very best he could do and called out the very best that we have in us. This is the story of humanity. When you think about Adam and Eve in the garden and the fact that they committed sin and transgression, and thus mankind has been exposed to sin all through these years, what the Bible does and what God plans for us through the Word of God is to bring us back to that perfection or sinlessness by forgiveness that they had in the Garden of Eden. And the idea of fighting Satan is always an uphill battle. It's never an easy thing. So we come into this world in a situation that the world is sinful, and we have a choice to make where we're going to glide along, do what the world does, speak like what the world speaks, and have an attitude of just getting by, not disturbing anybody, or preach the gospel of Christ and bring people to perfection. And that's what Paul was saying to the Philippians. Notice the word abound. The word abound has to do with just teeming amounts of things. If you go to the market and you buy a bushel of wheat, you want that wheat to be loaded up and rounded up because you want a full bushel. And if you went into a farmer's market and you bought a bushel of wheat and it was 3 inches below the level of the edge of the basket, something would be wrong. But be satisfied with that because we're mediocre. And He wants us to approve the things that are excellent. Which says, of course, there are many things of the world that are not excellent that we need to understand. So when we start talking about mediocrity, and this is exactly what it means, it comes from an old Latin word, medius, the middle, and ocris, a rugged mountain, thus literally halfway up the mountain. We're not talking about mountaintop ideas. We're not talking about reaching the top, stretching toward the end, but of a middle quality. sort of commonplace. And many people do that. Neither good nor bad, just ordinary, average, not good enough or inferior. It's sort of like going to school and getting C's. I know there's A's and there's A plus and there's an F, which says failure. Well, we didn't want to fail, but some go through life just sort of satisfied with a C. When I was in college, there was a fellow that I knew very well who had the reading capacity that I just couldn't imagine. He could turn a page and he would read it. He could turn a page and he would read it. And he had over 90% retention of what he read. But he was put on scholastic probation because he never studied. He was willing to have Pepsi Colas and cheese crackers and play on the campus, and he flunked out. Though he was brilliant. And the point is, religiously, that we have a capacity to be like Christ. But so many people are satisfied to be like this man or this woman. I heard somebody mention the Kardashians this morning. What a sorry example of humanity, where people are just there because of their good looks, physical good looks. And so we're talking about this attitude of just getting by and being inferior, being satisfied with it. And that's what we ought not be willing to do. So when you say mediocrity, pretty good is good enough, it's easy to see why somebody would like that. The lazy, the indifferent, they'd like that sort of thing. It takes less effort to preach this subpar standards. So if we accept that which is less and the best, we don't have to put forth much effort. Now, we've got some teenagers here this morning. Y'all are going to be in school pretty soon. And your dad and all of us grandparents, we understand what it is. We want our children to achieve. And we don't want our kids to just get by. And so we want them to do the best they can do. Now, there are different levels of attainment. But if every one of you does the very best that you can do, then that's satisfaction. But when we get out there in life and we just want to mess around and do the least we can do, not do our homework and just get by, we're going to be mediocre. And that's what many people are happy. So it appeals to those who want instant gratification instead of doing the hard work and achieving real success. Now, that's life. But that's so true of religion. It is so true that some people never make an application to self about what the Bible says. For example, we often quote, many times in this building, we quote Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's your reaction to that? What's your reaction to that? Do you make a personal application to yourself? Or do you think, well, somebody else ought to do that? And so if you're willing just to get by, you can carry denominational doctrine and not have to fool with that sort of thing. And a lot of people, some of the biggest churches in the world today are made up of people who don't want to follow God's will. They're happy just to get by and be happy with this life. And so, Calvin and Hobbes has been a popular strip, and they've taught some good things. The smiley face is not smiling. It just says, whatever. Whatever. Has a parent ever heard that from a teenager? Have you done your homework tonight? Well, whatever. Are you going to get an A this semester? Whatever. And so the secret to good self-esteem is to lower your expectations to the point where they're already met. And that's the idea of mediocrity. And so Calvin says, right, we should take pride in our mediocrity. Now, we understand in football, there's not a coach in the world that's going to say, I'm so proud of our mediocrity. Now, there's a lot of mediocrity out there. A lot of jokes have been made about the Cowboys and that sort of thing. You can pick your own team to make fun of. The point is, there's not a coach in any league that's going to say, it's okay, you dropped that pass. It's okay, you didn't defend the quarterback. It's okay, let's just be mediocre. That's not going to happen. And there's an attitude that prevails that we need to understand. Here are people out there that are striving to attain the very best they can be. What's wrong with doing that in religion? Why don't we think about doing the very best person that we can be with regard to our speech, with regard to our attitude, with regard to our obedience, that we're going to tell the Lord, I want to abound in your service. I want to be able to be a teacher. I've used this illustration before, not only here but in meetings when I go and there are young men in the audience. The Apostle Paul came to Timothy's town and he needed somebody to go help him. And there was Timothy. Well, Timothy was not mediocre. His grandmother and his mother had taught him the Bible. He understood this commitment to Christ. So when Paul said, I need somebody to help me, Timothy said, I'll go with you. He was ready. He was ready. Now, if Paul came here to this congregation and said, I need somebody to help me, who would go? Who would be ready? Who understands the Bible, who can teach the Bible, who understands morality and is going to live a good moral life? Because we don't want to be mediocre in a world that's already sinful. We want to be the very best that we can be. I believe that Christianity is the search for excellence. Search for excellence in moral fiber. Search for excellence in what I believe about myself and what I'm striving to do. The search for excellence in example toward others. That we have to do the very best we can do, not to be hypocritical or not to put on the show, but because I don't want to be mediocre in those kinds of things. Now the dangers of that is very, very well understood. It renders us unfruitful, unproductive. The mediocre person is not going to do well at anything, except nothing. They may be outstanding in doing nothing. The Colossian church was made up of brethren like the Corinthians that had a lot of problems. But in Colossians 1 and 9, verse 9, Paul said, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, may that be us. That's a prayer that we can have for every person here this morning. Just look at this, what he's saying again. Since the day we heard it. Now, Paul never mentioned, he never visited Colossians. He never went there. So they were unknown to him by faith, but he still knows they're Christians, and here's what he wants for them. We pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom. How's that going to be done? How are you going to be filled with all the wisdom of the Bible? Folks, you've got to read your Bible. Are you a daily Bible reader? Do you understand the Word of God and read it all the time? Because you want to know. If I had a map this morning, and there were clues on that map where there was a ton of gold buried, and I gave each one of you that map, and it's a real map with a real ton of gold, how many would yawn and say, well, I got things to do this afternoon, I can't go look for that gold? You wouldn't be mediocre about your idea of, hey, I can go get me a ton of gold. But here's something far more valuable than gold, and we yawn and think the Bible is boring. And so these are the things that Paul was worried about the Colossians, that they would increase and increase and increase. And it also leads to laziness. Turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Book of Proverbs has a man speaking to his son. He's concerned about his son. And of course it personifies wisdom and how the wise man would talk to his son. In verse 6 of Proverbs 6, wise men said, go to the ant, you sluggard. Now the sluggard is the one who doesn't do anything. He's lazy. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, gathers her food in the harvest. And how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And here's his attitude. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That's what people say. Let me just go away and let me sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. And there are a lot of people that have this slumbering attitude, this sluggard attitude of, don't bother me, stay away from me, don't upset my apple cart. When indeed they're not really doing anything to make themselves any better. And it leads to impulsiveness and impatience. We mentioned a moment ago, instant gratification. The lazy person, you remember the story of the little red hen? You know, a lot of these stories have real morals. And the little red hen is the woman in the chicken or the hen that did all the work, raised all the grain and ground it up, made the bread. And nobody wanted to help her with the harvest or making the bread, but everybody wanted to buy the bread. And she wouldn't give them anything because she had to do all the work. Well, each of us needs to be the little red hen, or in the Proverbs illustration, an ant. If you go out and look at ants, it is truly an amazing thing. When I lived at Crockett, Texas, we had a big flood, and the river was just right outside of town. And one of the things that was true of Crockett is the fire ants. And they would have mounds knee-high of fire ants. And the fire ants would build a nest up against a pine tree and suck the sap, the moisture, from the pine tree till the pine tree died. But when this river flooded out into the cattle grounds, out in the pastures, it'd be an amazing thing. There would be fire ants as big around as this house, this building, floating on top of the water. And these ants would figure out, now they're just little bitty insects, but they'd figure out how to make some kind of a float so that the ones on the bottom would drown, but the rest of them would live. And so they'd float on the water until they came to a tree or a fence post, and they'd all go to the fence post. They knew how to survive. And they know exactly how to build in their environment to make themselves secure. And what I'm saying is, animals with instinct do better sometimes, humans, than all of our brains, because we want to slumber and sleep. And so we justify ourselves by saying, I'm not so bad. Look at myself. I'm as good as me. And Paul talked about this comparing yourself by yourselves and how dangerous that is. And you know, we can also compare ourselves with others. If I want to go out and pick out the very man, worst man in the neighborhood, say, well, I'm better than that person. So what does that prove? You're better than a drunkard? Is that anything to be proud of? I'm better than that fellow over there. He's going bankrupt. What does that prove? So if you compare yourself to yourself, or you compare yourself to others of less quality, it builds us up, but in actuality, we're mediocre. Now, I can see that in life. Can I see that in the Lord? Do you want to be a solid, faithful Christian? Do you want to obey the gospel of Christ? Because there is within you that desire not to be lost, and the desire to be as good a Christian as you possibly can be. Can you imagine that? Can you understand that I'm not going to be willing just to sit in a pew and just be here? I want to be in fellowship with Christ, and I want to lead others to the Lord. See, there's an attitude of mediocrity in the world. I see it in schools. I see it in athletics when they don't give points or don't let anybody win. I see all that. Everybody gets a medal even if you lose. But that's beginning to affect us in the church as well. And the Lord is not satisfied with such standards. You go back to the book of Malachi again, and how they were giving him the poor and weak and sick animals in sacrifice, and God wasn't happy with it. And I want to tell you, from what I can read about the Bible, God is not happy with mediocrity. He's not happy with Christians just sliding through life. We had a good discussion this morning about the church in Corinth, the environment that was around them. And I've tried to imagine how it would be for us, and it's not too hard anymore to think about us having an environment like Corinth. But it was a wicked city. And I can imagine how hard it would be for a mother and a father who are Christians to raise their boys and girls in Corinth when it came time for Aphrodite's parade up on the hill. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to take these teenage boys and take them there and introduce them to prostitutes in religion. It wasn't sinful. It wasn't shameful. Everybody did it. Here's mother and daddy who are faithful Christians, and they're saying to their son, don't do that. Please don't do that. But everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Well, now the same thing applies in society today. There are a lot of things that are going on in schools today that are not right. Legal maybe, but not right. And boys and girls in school are going to be facing all kinds of attitudes and opinions and philosophies that are sinful, particularly with the idea of same sex and all of that sort of stuff. And you can go along and get along, or you can stand up and be a Christian. Sometimes suffer because of it. But please don't be mediocre. Don't just not care. Care about your soul. Care about this country. Care about this congregation. Care about my wanting to spread the gospel to others. Let's don't be mediocre as a congregation. Go back to a church that was just like that, Laodicea. And the Lord said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Which in our vernacular is, God wants to vomit. That church made God want to vomit. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Well, I think that's true of American society today. I've said a lot about abortion. Do you realize 57 million babies have been aborted in America since Roe versus Wade? Aren't you glad that your mother didn't believe in abortion? And now then, we're finding out that Planned Parenthood picks out which parts they want to sell, and they abort them in such a way as to have those parts available. And so they say, and if you're going to cut up a baby in a womb, don't cut it up all over, because we want to save some parts. There have been videos of babies in the womb. That when those scissors come after them, they shrink away because it hurts. They shrink. They have feelings. But it's okay. It's okay. Are we any better than Hitler? Has America become so mediocre that we allow that sort of thing to go without any kind of protest? Oh, my lands, where were the protests for this Cecil the Lion that got shot? And they were so worried about this whale. Save the whales. But 57 million babies have been slaughtered and murdered. And America says it's okay. Now, when you cast your vote next year, you pay attention to how your politician feels about abortion. Don't dare vote for somebody who thinks abortion's okay. Don't be mediocre in understanding what this is about. I don't believe in murder, but it's still murder when you go into the womb and destroy a baby. And so we need to have these things in our mind. God is sickened with that. Now, by contrast, I'm not just against mediocrity. I believe there's something better. And that is that we just do the best we can do to rise, to surpass, or project out of and from something. Really want to do something. To be greater or greater than. To be superior. I see that in athletics. Where would we be in Olympics if we didn't have that attitude of being the best? Being able to shoot the furthest. Being able to run the fastest. Being able to climb the highest. See, that's athletics in its best. Now, we've dummied down until everybody gets a medal because we don't want anybody to feel bad about losing. But we want to excel And the reason why that's so is I will reflect in me like God. He's excellent. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, all the world. God is an excellent God. All his works are excellent. Genesis chapter 1, all his works on the sixth day were very good. And the heavens declare the glory of God. On and on, as we read this morning in Psalms 113, praise the Lord, because all his works are good. He promises excellence. That is, if you will follow the teaching of the Bible and you will add the things that are virtues in your life, you will be an excellent Christian. And so I want that to happen to me. I want to be able, when somebody says, what does the Bible teach on this verse? I want to know what that verse teaches. And I understand that some passages are meatier than others, harder than others, because Paul talked about milk and he talked about meat. And Brother Robert Turner said, I've mentioned it before, that when we get into heaven, he wants to have a class on Romans and let Paul teach a class on Romans. Well, I'd like to be there. There are some passages that I'd like to know more about. But at least, you know, I won't have a Bible when I go to heaven. Jesus is the Word, so he's already there. So I'm not going to have a Bible with me when I go. But if Jesus wants to talk about his Word, I'd like to know what he's talking about. I'd like to be familiar with what he's talking about. And so at least read the Bible, understand it, so when we get to heaven and Jesus wants to ask us something, we'll be able to know what he's talking about. He invites us to excellence. Follow me. Do the best you can be. And that's a challenge. And it's something that's personal. It's something that applies to every one of us. May you be the best person you can be. As a girl, set your sights on what it means to be a godly woman and a godly mother. As a boy, set your sights on what it means to be a godly father, a teacher of God's Word. Set your sights high. You'll never rise higher than your goals. Set yourself a goal. I want to be the best I can be. Now, there are going to be different people to different levels when that's true. Some are better than others in some ways, and some are worse than others in some ways. But when you're doing the best you can do, that's all God asks of any of us. And we have to understand that. So God desires our excellence in faith. He said to his disciples on one occasion, "Oh, you have little faith." They had little faith. And then there are those that had much faith. And I want to be one of those that believes in God with every part of my body. And love. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Can you say that that's true in your life? I love God. And John says, if you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments. So that's how you know whether or not you really love the Lord. Love him. In service. All the apostles got all in a snit on one occasion. I want to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest. And one of the mothers came to the Lord and said, "When you come into your kingdom, let my son sit on your right hand and your left hand." They were proud. And who's the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus brought out a little child. And said, "The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all." When's the last time you visited somebody that has a need? When's the last time you checked out your brethren who are not present? When's the last time you made it your personal point to check on weak brethren? Just make it personal. Have you been to see Bill Benson? Have you called Bill Benson? Have you talked to Billy Dollar and Dot? They're in a situation right now where they're suffering in a lot of ways. Can you be of service? Do we care? And those are the kinds of things that make us not mediocre. And the relationships they have. In the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter, it talks about husband-wife relation. It talks about parent-child relation. It talks about all these different relationships and how we can be the very best husband and wife we can be. Or we can have war, if that's what it comes down to. Be mediocre about it. And of course, our giving Our giving should be such that it's not mediocre, that we really make a sacrifice to give to God the things that we have because He's been giving so much to us. And in Ephesians 4 verse 1, we live the best kind of life we can live because we want to be the best people we can be. So you've got a choice. Mediocrity, just getting by, just doing maybe a little better than others do. But look inside yourself, and I'll close the lesson this morning by asking you to look inside yourself and ask if you truly are thinking and having the understanding, I want to be the best person I can be. It's not going to be a magical thing that takes place overnight. It's a sense of dedication and what the Bible word is, sanctification. You set yourself apart to the service of God. And so you begin that when you obey the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you have to answer that yourself. Have you read the Bible enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you gotten to the point in your years of life that you can recognize, I've done wrong. I've committed sins. And I need to repent of those things. Have you ever recognized that Jesus said that you need to confess me before men? Would you say, without fear this morning, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you make that confession? Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that. That's the good confession. God wants you to say that. He wants you to believe it. And then He wants you to be buried in water, in baptism, for the remission of sins. Because when Christ died, He was buried in the tomb and came out of the tomb. And when you're baptized, you're buried in water and you come out of the water. And Romans 6 says you rise to walk in newness of life. Not the mediocre life, but the newness of life of being a child of God. You see, you've got a choice to make, and only you can make that choice. We hope this morning you'll make the right choice for the Lord to be the best you can be while we stand together and sing that invitation song. Will you come?